First Peter chapter 1. We're still in that first part of First Peter. And we're actually not going to be looking that much at it this morning, but I'm having trouble getting past the first section of this letter of Peter to the suffering believers that are scattered throughout Asia Minor. And I want to just read 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. As Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. A couple of weeks ago, I briefly mentioned these verses, but I'd like to just pick them up again this morning a little bit and talk about our salvation. Last week, or I guess it's almost 2 weeks ago now, when I took a couple of days to get away for some personal study and prayer, I read a book. It was a good book about, it was related to the calling and ministry of a pastor and some of the dangers and risks involved in pastoral ministry and so on. But in that book, he mentioned the importance of being constantly awed by the magnitude of what God has done for us and what he is doing for us in our lives and particularly in our salvation. Being able to wake up in the morning rejoicing that God has saved me and to be awed by what he has done. And as I thought about that, I was led back to these verses in 1 Peter. Because it says, Peter says that even the prophets themselves who wrote about the grace that was to come, who spoke about what was coming in the future, did not fully understand what they were predicting. That's because it was a mystery. And we've talked about this before. The biblical definition of a mystery is something, a truth that was hidden. It was kept hidden until the appropriate time when God chose to reveal it. But at the time that the prophets spoke, they did not fully grasp what it was that they were speaking about. For instance, when Isaiah said of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, when he said that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Peter says he couldn't really understand what that message meant. It was hidden, and it was kept until the time of the apostles when it was revealed through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, Peter goes on to say that even the angels were not privy to all of the details, the truth of the gospel and the mystery of salvation. He says that these are things that into which angels long to look. Well, Paul talks about this from another perspective. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says that the mystery of the gospel is revealed through the church. In Ephesians 3, verses 7 to 13, he says, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. It is the church that God has chosen. It is through the church that God has chosen to reveal to the heavenly beings the wonder of salvation and the marvelous plan that he had in ages past. Now, in the passage that we read earlier, that Mike read for us from Ephesians chapter 1, you may have noticed the abundance of terms that Paul uses in reference to our salvation. He talks about adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, all of these things. And there are other words that aren't used in that passage, but elsewhere. Reconciliation, for example. And thinking about all of this, I thought that it would be worth our time to investigate some of the deeper things of the salvation that God has provided for us. And so what my plan is at this point is that over the coming months, on the Sundays that we have communion, usually that's the first Sunday of the month. We were away last week, so I postponed it to this week. But on the first Sunday of the month, when we have communion, I want to look into some of the elements of our salvation. I think it's worth our while to consider that, because I'm not sure that we always have a full grasp of all that happens when we come to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And there's four specific things that I want to examine over the coming months. First of all, we are justified. We have a new standing before God. Secondly, we are sanctified. We have a new purpose. Third, we are redeemed. We have a new liberty in Christ. And fourth, we are adopted. We have a new relationship to our Heavenly Father. And we're going to look at those over the coming 4 months, I guess it will be. But we begin today with justification. Justified. We are justified. We have a new standing in Christ. First of all, we need to begin by defining or trying to define that term justification or justify. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, Paul says of God that those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what does it mean to be justified? Well, if you go to the dictionary, the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines justify as to prove or show to be just, right, or reasonable. Now, that's our sort of general term or definition that we would put on the word justify, to show something to be reasonable or right. He justified his actions. You know, that. But in theological terms, it sort of means that, but it goes beyond that. One definition I found said to be justified is to be made righteous. It is a divine act where God declares the sinner to be innocent of his sins. It's not that the sinner is now sinless, but that he is declared sinless. Now, there's just one exception that I would take to that definition. I don't like the term innocent. I don't like to suggest that God declares us innocent. We're not innocent. But he removes the guilt. The guilt and the penalty of our sin, the weight, the burden of our sin, the charges against us are removed because the penalty was paid. We're not innocent, but we are declared free from sin because the penalty was paid for us. And the bottom line is that justification is a declaration by God that we are no longer guilty of sin, but we are seen as righteous. We are declared to be righteous in the eyes of God. That's what it is to be justified. Do you realize what that means for you? But how is this possible? How are we justified? We need to look at the process of justification. And I would suggest to you that there are two very significant things that happen at salvation that are related to justification. The first one is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The past record of our sin, our wrong, and the penalty that goes with it, the burden of our sin, everything that it goes with it, the record of our sin is removed. It's forgiven, forever removed, not because we deserve it, or even because God overlooks our sin, but because he paid for it. In Colossians chapter 3, I need to read a couple of verses there. Colossians 3, verses 13 and 14. That's not right. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's the old life, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." He couldn't overlook our sin. He couldn't pass it by. But he nailed it to the cross, and Jesus paid for it. Paul said in Romans 4, verse 25, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He took the weight of our sin on himself. He satisfied God's righteous wrath against sin and against us so that we could be forgiven, and all because of his grace and mercy toward us. I'm reminded of an old chorus that we used to sing. I think I learned it in Bible school. And it says, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." Imagine that you had a debt, a line of credit, say, at the bank, that is so far in the red, you could never repay it in your lifetime. But then someone comes along and pays the debt, wipes out the liability, and leaves your account clean and balanced. Well, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He removed our debt of sin. He canceled the record of it. But there's more than that. It's more than just forgiveness. It's not only that he removed the debt. There's a second thing that happens, and that is that he gave you his righteousness in exchange for your debt. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul says that God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. That's Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came into this world sinless, lived a sinless life, but God made him to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin, he took our debt on himself, thereby clearing the debt from our account, but then he credited to our account his righteousness in exchange for that debt. In speaking of Abraham, and this is going way back to the Old Testament, in speaking of Abraham and his faith in God's promises, Paul says in Romans 4, verses 22 to 25, he says, "That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours only. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." His faith was counted as righteousness. It was credited to his account as righteousness. The theological term that's used there, and it's a word that's used in some translations, is the word imputed. Our sins are forgiven. The account is cleared, and then Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to our account. And we are declared righteous. When God looks at us, he sees not our sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. So what are the results of justification? Well, I just mentioned one, I guess. We're seen as righteous. God looks at us and he sees us as righteous. But there's more than that. When we come to faith in Christ, He wipes out our debt of sin. He credits his righteousness to our account. But how does that affect our life? What are the results of that? I want to just mention a couple of things that are both related to our standing before God. First of all, there is peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, I need to turn there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to continue reading some other verses here. He goes on to say, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And then down in verse 6, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood," that's put into this new standing before God, "by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Our situation has changed. At one time, we were enemies of God. We were separated from God by our sin. We were under God's wrath. But now, having been justified, that is, having had our sin removed and replaced by his righteousness, we are reconciled with him. We're no longer enemies. We've been brought back into a relationship with God. We have peace with God. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer at war. We have peace in our relationship with God. And related to that, second thing is that we have freedom from condemnation. Over in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 begins with the assurance that those who are in Christ are free from condemnation. He says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Begins with this assurance that there is no condemnation when we're in Christ and we have that new standing because of justification. There's no condemnation. Since we've been justified, since we've been declared righteous before God, no accusation can be made and held against us. Our new standing before God means that our sin has been forever dealt with. As we said earlier, our sin with its guilt and penalty has been removed. His righteousness has been credited to our account. And the entire 8th chapter of Romans talks about what it's like to live in that new standing, to live in that relationship with God, to live by the Spirit. And it finishes with another assurance that we are now free from condemnation. If you go down to verse 31, there's a series of questions here. He says, what then shall we say to these things? All of these things about living by the Spirit and living with that in that new standing, justified before God. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that verse there, many, many years ago, I took hold of that verse, and I have claimed that as one of many, I guess, sort of life verses. But there's a whole message in that verse. That if God gave his son for us, is he going to hold back anything else that we need now in this life? But he goes on to say, or to ask the question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who's going to accuse us? Well, the devil's going to try. I can assure you of that. He is called in the scripture the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse us. But who can hold any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God has justified us. He has declared us as believers in Jesus Christ to be righteous, to be holy in his sight. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The assurance, there's no condemnation. And then he ends this discussion with the assurance of God's unfailing love for his children, a love that can never be destroyed. And that question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So justification is a new standing, a position of righteousness. I have to ask a very important question this morning. Have you been justified by God through the blood of Jesus? Do you know for sure? Do you have the assurance that your sins have been forgiven and replaced by Christ's righteousness? This only happens by God's grace, and it's made effectual by your faith in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. It's very important to know that we've been forgiven. But then there's a second question. For those who have that assurance, if you know that you've been forgiven, does God's grace amaze you? Does God's grace bring awe to your heart? I want to read one more passage of Scripture in closing this morning. Again, from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians seems to focus a great deal on what God has done for us in salvation. This is from chapter 2. Paul says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's not a very pretty picture, but that's the old life. Then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. But the old life is a life of sin, but justification means we've been taken from that. The sin has been removed. His righteousness has been put in its place, and we're seated with him in heavenly places. Does that elicit awe in your mind, your heart? Do you wake up in the morning in awe of God's glorious salvation? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you did for us. Lord, we can so glibly speak about being saved, but help us to really get a grasp of what that means, that we are justified. We are placed in the heavenly places. We are seated with Christ. Our sin has been removed, and we are declared by God, by Almighty Holy God to be righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. It is not our doing. Lord, we thank you. And we stand in awe of your grace. Amen.